Good morning. I'm happy to be back with you at Trinity this morning. I hope I didn't give Nathaniel a tough fright because I arrived later than I wanted to. I like to be on time for things, but two reasons for that. I was a little later than I wanted to be. We got back from the West Coast in the middle of the week and, dealing with jet lag and everything. I had a great night's sleep last night. I almost had two good nights' sleep. I set my alarm. And I kind of woke up half asleep, and the clock says 4:30, and that's fine. But I realized, you know, it's kind of light for 4:30. Have you ever had that horror moment when you realize what happened? It was 7:30. I flew out of bed and got ready and got on the road, and I thought, I think I still have time to get there on time. And then I get downtown, and I'm a person of order and regularity, and I know how to get here once I get downtown. How dare you have a race on Sunday morning when I'm in town? There were roads blocked off, but I still got here. Sorry, brother. I hope I got God is good. He is sovereign. In June, I was invited to preach at one of our churches in our presbytery, and I was working on a sermon on something, and the pastor from his vacation emailed me and said, by the way, we had a congregational meeting recently, and there was a very close vote on a matter about our future as a church, and there are going to be some real disappointed people there in the morning. And so that led me to kind of change my sermon, and I thought, well, I should probably preach on something that kind of promotes the unity and peace of the church. And so I settled on the text that I'm going to read now in just a moment, Romans 15, 1 through 7, though the reading is just a little bit longer to give more of a context, but just the first seven verses of that. And I have no idea whether you're having particular disagreement about anything. My experience in the church, a long experience with my own congregation and the presbytery, is give us enough time, and eventually redeemed sinners will rub each other the wrong way over something. I have no idea if you're having that. But in a larger sense, I do think this passage, I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, will give you encouragement. Because I think that's what it's about, the God of encouragement. Are you discouraged? Are you discouraged about, oh, I don't know, your marriage, something in your family, perhaps something in your work, perhaps something in your church, but maybe even more, it all comes down, doesn't it, to discouraged about ourselves, maybe not being the Christians we would like to be, who is? Well, I have good news for you. Our God is not discouraged. He's not discouraged about your situation. He's not discouraged about you. In fact, he gives wonderful resources to encourage us. And I hope I can bring those across, God helping me this morning. Romans 15, then, please hear the word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let us pray. Oh, God of encouragement, thank you for who you are. We come to you this morning, no doubt each of us in some way or other is discouraged, and perhaps some are in a major way discouraged. O God of encouragement, may you be glorified in shining the light of your truth through your word as you offer us and give us and effectually apply these wonderful encouragements. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The situation in the Roman church, as you can tell from the text, and perhaps many of you would remember from your own study of this letter, is that there was sincere but conscientious disagreement. Not petty, but conscientious. Over matters related really to the relationship to the world, eating or not eating meat offered to idols, which is hard for us perhaps to relate to, but we can relate to the fact that there were judgments made, there were feelings that were hurt, as there always are when you feel like another Christian is judging you about something in your behavior. And so it is, and Paul writes to really encourage the church and to hold before them this wonderful vision that with one voice you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage, he reminds the Christians to edify one another. Let us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. We're often warned about the idolatry of people-pleasing, and that's not a good thing when our main drive is just to please someone else. But here, Paul's not talking about pleasing others in that sense. Sometimes it's a good and right thing to please our brother and sister in the sense of building them up, in the sense of edifying them. That's really what he's talking about. And let me remind you and remind me that we have an obligation to do this. Notice, this is not just a good suggestion, verse 1. We have an obligation. An obligation to bear with the feelings, the failings of others, the weaknesses, and to build them up. And to live in gospel harmony for the glory of God. And in a larger sense, I think there's great encouragement here for the discouraged. There are two words that weave their way through this passage. They're related: endurance and encouragement. One more passive, one more active. Endurance, that is to say, we could call patient stick-to-itness. Sometimes I can remember my mom saying to me as a young man, "Brad, you don't have much stick-to-itness." And those words still echo in my mind. We need an stick-to-itness in the Christian life given us by the Holy Spirit. And then the word encouragement, which is more the active sense of this idea, and that is steadfast persistence. Steadfast persistence in the Christian life. Well, I'd like to show you from this passage four, let me call them fountains, of endurance and encouragement. And first, let me say to you, brothers and sisters, be encouraged by the example of Christ. Verses 2 and 3, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And then notice this, for, note the link, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here, Paul wants to encourage these believers and us by the example of Christ. Now sometimes in our Reformed tradition, and I myself am guilty of this, we shy a little bit away from the example of Christ because we know that Christ is more than an example. And I'll get to that in a minute. But let's not, as the proverb says, throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Lord Jesus Christ is an example. Peter says that. He has set an example that we might follow in his footsteps. Hebrews says, consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let us follow in his footsteps. So it's right to consider the Lord Jesus Christ our example, as long as we do not consider him only that. And the Lord Jesus Christ lives to build up his people. Christ did not please himself, but for our sakes, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Quoting from Psalm 69. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he said, called Jesus the man for others. I think that's a wonderful description of who our Lord Jesus Christ is in his incarnate state. He is not about himself. He is about others. Just two almost small detail examples from our Lord's life that almost might in a way seem inconsequential. But on the night when he was betrayed and the crowd comes to arrest the Lord Jesus in John chapter 18, as the crowd comes him, he says, comes towards him, he says, "Let these men go." Notice he's thinking of his disciples at that moment when he's about to be arrested and begin that final passion of suffering. "Let these men go." And that's what he says to us also from the justice and wrath of condemnation. And then remember, when our Lord Jesus is on the cross, he expresses concern for his mother. He says to John, "Behold your mother." He says to her, "Behold your son." You see what I mean? He's the man for others. What an example for us. That even in the midst of our discouragements, we ought to be thinking about others. Our family, our mates, our friends, our church, and how we can edify them. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." What an amazing thing to say. If anyone could have come among people and insisted on a right to be served, was it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not our obligation to serve him? He could have insisted on that. But what does he say? "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to leave an example for you." He needed endurance and encouragement in his incarnate state, which he got from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He needed endurance and encouragement to fulfill his ministry and bear reproach for others. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure you know these verses well. And again, it's the application of this to our lives. B.B. Warfield called this passage imitating the incarnation. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, take the form of a servant." Brothers and sisters, for your endurance and encouragement, be encouraged by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the best things we can do is take our minds off of ourselves, put it onto others, and that itself is encouraging and enables us to endure. In the second place, we're talking about the fountains of encouragement that God gives us. Be encouraged also by the sacrifice of Christ. And of course, this is the heart of the gospel. Beyond a good example, the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, our sin bearer. When he quotes Psalm 69 and talks about the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, he's not simply saying that in an exemplary way. He's saying, "I bore those reproaches for your sakes. I am the sin bearer on your behalf." To complete the verse I quoted earlier, the Lord Jesus saying, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Then what does he say? "And to lay down my life as a ransom for many." Be encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of our passage, Paul says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." You see, this is how Christ welcomes us. He lays down our lives for us. And John will pick that up and say, there's no greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. And he encourages us to love others in that same way. And I think the fruit of this, the fruit of recognizing our Savior's sacrifice for us. And again, we can't hear this too often. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The fruit of that ought to be humble gratitude and a patience with other believers, a patience with sinners, and dare I say it, even patience with ourselves. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul comments on this very thing at the very end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Welcome others as Christ welcomed us. When we were in, actually the courtesy of a generous friend, in part, we had the opportunity, Patsy and I, she's not here today because she's not feeling well, to go to Yellowstone and to Grand Teton Parks, which are right next door to each other. And some of you have been there, I'm sure, and you know the spectacular scenery there, the waterfalls and the wildlife and the mountains and the clear lakes, and it's just spectacular. But the most spectacular sight to me was the first night we arrived there. My plan was to get there before dark so I'd know where we were staying and get our way there. That didn't happen, courtesy of the airlines. We were running late. We got there very late to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and then had a two-hour drive through Grand Teton up to Yellowstone. And let me tell you, that place is dark, as only the wilderness can be dark. There are no neon lights. There's no street lights. Literally, the only lights were occasionally another car coming the other way. And finally, I was just so tired, I just said to Patsy, I got to pull off the side of the road. I got to get out and stretch. Having just seen several signs that say, beware of bears. Okay. I'm an Easterner. I'm a city boy. I don't know about bears. Anyway. But here's what stunned me. I stepped out of the car. I'm stretching. I looked up into the heavens, and I saw the stars as I have never seen stars before, ever in my life. I thought of Abraham and God saying, look at the stars. Can you count them? Can you number the stars? God does. And he has a name for each one of them. And they just seemed to, because there was no light pollution, they just seemed to come down upon me. And I felt put in my place in a good sense. I felt small. And I felt like God was great. And my point is that in an even more profound way, I think the gospel is supposed to do that to us. It's supposed to put us in our place, in a good sense. How small and sinful we are, and how great and gracious God is. And one of the fruits of that ought to be the way we treat each other. We ought to realize as we're humble sinners saved by grace, how do I treat other sinners saved by grace? I hope with the same patience and kindness that our Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us. A third fountain of encouragement, I'll be somewhat brief on this point, but not to miss it, is I also encourage you to be encouraged by the Holy Scriptures. Notice what he says in verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I think that's a wonderful statement about the purpose of Holy Scriptures. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We, as a Reformed tradition, I'm so thankful for it, are very Word of God-centered. May that always continue. That's right. We study the history, we study the statements, we study the doctrines, and rightly we should do so. But never forget that the purpose of going to the Word, whether it's personal reading, family reading, whether it's coming to church, whatever it may be, the purpose of our exposure to Scripture is not merely information. I'm all in favor of information, I'm all in favor of truth, but it's not merely that. Is that we might have endurance and encouragement in the things of God. And as we look at God's faithfulness throughout history to saints who are just like us, just as weak, just as sinful, and just as gifted by grace, notice how God encourages, perseveres with them, helps them. It's interesting that this quote from Psalm 69, where the Lord is talking about the reproaches of those who reproached you, fell on me. It reminds us, of course, that all Scripture points ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also reminds me, if you want to go back maybe this afternoon and take a larger look at Psalm 69, look at verse 13, where we're called to be encouraged by the steadfast covenant love of God that will not let you go. That's what Psalm 69 says. And that's what Paul's picking up on here. Be encouraged. You may feel battered. You may indeed be discouraged. And who doesn't have times of discouragement? And as I said in my prayer, maybe some of you are majorly discouraged. I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me. Be encouraged by the steadfast love of your mighty God, who knows each of the stars by names and is not discouraged about you, and his steadfast covenant love will never let you go. And I say to you, as you go to the Scriptures, in a sense, I want to say, don't leave until you've received some encouragement, until you've received some endurance, because that's why God gave it to us, not simply to inform us. Well, finally, a fourth fountain. We probably could name others from this wonderfully rich text. Be encouraged by the God of endurance and encouragement. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. May the God of encouragement grant this to you. I was reading a few months back, I was reading a book on the doctrine of God, kind of a devotional book on the doctrine of God. And the author at one point said, you know, we don't preach and teach much about God himself. And I thought, wait, that's absurd. I mean, every sermon I preach, I'm sure every sermon Pastor Sherwood preaches, what do you mean? We always talk about God. But I think what he was saying is, we maybe neglect an emphasis on God himself and his being and his attributes, which is itself worthy of study and contemplation and is very edifying. I think that's what the author was saying. Paul's rich doctrine of God, he is the God of endurance. See, whether we're talking about harmony in the church, whether we're talking about encouragement in our lives, that is not our achievement. It's a gift of God. It's something God gives. He gives generously. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives what? Generously and without reproach. And in a way, I can say, see, this endurance that God gives is like wisdom. But actually, I want to say, endurance is a form of wisdom. It's part of what God gives us when he gives us wisdom in navigating the discouraging points of life. He gives it to us generously. Do you believe that? Though you may be discouraged, God isn't discouraged. And he's the God of encouragement. And he can and he will give you all that you need as you face life. So it's time to watch and pray to the God of endurance and encouragement, isn't it? To watch and pray. As we're discouraged, to look to him. And it's wonderful that the living God himself is in our midst. Isn't that wonderful? He is the living God of endurance and encouragement. And he grants, he gifts these things to his people, that together with one voice, you may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose I could summarize everything I'm trying to say in one other statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this. Do you remember when he was speaking to his bewildered, anxious disciples? Are his disciples ever not bewildered and anxious? Are we ever not bewildered and anxious? What does he say to them in Luke chapter 12, verse 32? Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That, in a word, is the point of this sermon. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God of encouragement, thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, oh God, that you are the living God of endurance and encouragement. Help us to believe. Help us to receive and rest. And help us to encourage one another with these things and to treat each other accordingly. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have hymn of preparation, I believe.